This morning's kind of a different message in that it's a message of perspective that just we might, if our perspective needs to change, we might hear the words of our Lord and change that perspective. I know that in this, my perspective needs to be changed. There's been an impact over time and the way it is amongst mankind in the way of the Lord. And the purpose and the design of the Lord is impacted by different things. Catholicism has impacted that, and it's caused a thing to come forth, a reaction, if you will. Protestantism has done so. Even evangelicalism. We hear of many that are Baptistic but are not Baptist, as we understand. And so all those kind of effects go into the things that happen to us, the things that we inherit, being found in a day, this day that we are in, this day that we find ourselves in. Understand, we want sinners to be saved. Salvation is the most important thing a soul has before them. The value of the soul is unprecedented. There's nothing more valuable than a person's soul. And so salvation of the soul is what's desired by the children of God. Want the salvation of the soul of sinners and their loved ones, their neighbors, their family members, the folks that they're their friends. We desire that. And that's right. That's good. That's appropriate. But there is more to the design of the Lord than salvation. His purpose and work is found in the scriptures. And his design is that sinners be baptized, that they follow the Lord in baptism. And by what we believe and what we gain from the scriptures and understand from the scriptures, that all of baptism is found there within the Lord's church. It's not a Christian ordinance, but it's a church ordinance. It's an ordinance of the Lord's churches. There are many organizations and congregations and groups, but not all are the Lord's. There are many that are doing, in some aspects, good things and preaching right doctrine in some aspects, but not as a whole, not in the entirety of what it means in our day and as we refer to it as being a Baptist. And so, again, this is a message of perspective that we might have an understanding of what our Lord has said and how it does impact us and affect us and how we need to have our mindset bent towards that. In spite of what we've inherited, in spite of what is prevalent, what is common and popular. And so may the Lord just help us in that. The title that I've given to the message is Pray for Laborers for the Harvest. You've heard me mention about this from time to time in other messages and as an aside, how the Lord is burdened me with this and caused me to hear it more or better, I trust, than I ever have before. And so we just want to take a look at that. I'm going to rely on your knowledge of the scriptures this morning because we're going to have to go quickly. And if you have any questions later on, always feel free to ask. We see in Matthew chapter 13, that's a good place to start, Matthew chapter 13. We see here in this chapter, as in many, many passages that the Lord is teaching in, we see here in verse number 24 this reference. And the Lord says this many, many times. Another parable. And that the vehicle of the parable is a thing that our Lord uses much. He, pardon me, he takes aspects of life that we understand, that maybe you and I were engaged in this week, or certainly the people in this first century were engaged in that week. They knew it. It goes on around them and in the midst of them. And the Lord takes that out of life to lay it out before us and how he takes it and uses it in this parable that we might understand the spiritual thing that the Lord is teaching us about. He's spoken to the multitudes in parables. Frankly, that things might be said, but yet be hidden. He told that to the disciples. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries. And look how it is with the Word of God. And appreciate the work that Brother Stephen is doing in Sunday school class. And be here for that. These lessons and this about the Word of God and how it's been given and how it's been received are very, very important. be here for that. If it's on YouTube, and so you'll be able to watch it there. At the least, watch it on YouTube, but be here for it when it's presented. Because God has given His Word. He's spoken to us through His Son. He's spoken to us from eternity. And it's everything we need for life, for salvation, for living for Him, and for leaving out of this life to go to eternity. He tells us everything that's right and important to Him. So make sure that you're striving for your life to line up with what's important to God and not just what's important to you and me or the world. And so this is the parable. He takes the parable and he says here, it says, "And another parable put he forth unto them." And in the Word of God, we have these explanations of the parables too. And that's what a blessing that is, saying, "The kingdom of heaven." And so this is used. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He said, "I'm going to tell you something that you know about in life, and I'm going to tell you about how the kingdom of heaven is in it." And so in this passage, verses 24 through 30, he said, "It's likened unto a man which sowed seed in his field. He doesn't know how it works. He just knows that it does work, and he goes and sleeps at night, and the Lord works and does how He's designed, and the rain falls, and the earth works, and the seed works, and God blesses, and there's a crop." And what happens when there's a crop? Well, we've been seeing it all around us, haven't we? He says, there's a crop that is there. And in this, he tells about this, of someone that's come in and sowed bad seed. Okay. And he tells them, let both of them grow together. An enemy has done this. So there's a good seed that was sown. Okay. And then there was bad seed that was sown by the evil one, by Satan, as the Lord poses it here. And he says, let them both grow together into the harvest. And he'll say in verse 30, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so he tells here about this of good seed and bad seed, using this of planting and growing, sowing and growing and reaping. In Matthew chapter 13, earlier in the chapter, we see this, and it's very parabolistic-like, if you will, that there's four types of ground. There's the roadside. There's the stony ground. There's the briar-infested ground. And then there is the good ground. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 13, a sower went forth to sow. And he describes and tells us plainly that the Word of God is that seed that is sown. It falls on the wayside, and Satan swoops down and scoops it up. Now, understand, that's the way it works. If the Lord has told us that that's the way it works, that's the way it works. And then there's seed that goes into the thorny places and seed that goes into the stony places. And it grows up for a little bit, but it can't have any depth of root, it says, on the stony ground. It grows, it shoots forth, it looks like it's going to make something, but it just doesn't have any staying power. There's that's planted in the weeds and the briars and that. And what happens with them? The cares of life overtake it. And it's choked out. No fruit to perfection. And so the kingdom of God is like four types of ground. But we praise the Lord, though, for the fourth type of ground, the prepared tillage of the Lord, where the seed is sown and the seed grows, and it might bring forth 30-fold. Might bring forth 60-fold, might bring forth 100-fold. And you know what how that's realized? It's realized what? In the harvest. It's sown. The ground is prepared. It is sown. It's planted. It grows up. And then in the harvest, the gain is realized. So the kingdom of God is like good seed and bad seed. It's like four different types of ground. And then in Matthew 20, we have this account, and we remember this account, Brother Chris being with us and preaching about this and such blessed message he brought about this. The Lord says in Matthew 20, verse number 1, that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder. And you know what? He needs people to work in his vineyard. Why? Because there's work to be done. Mainly the harvest. Because when it's time to harvest, well, you know what happens? You know what happens when you don't harvest the grapes or the blackberries soon enough? They start turning. And they start making other things. Well, we had some blackberries here years ago that were kind of on the almost too late to harvest. Remember some of that blackberry cobbler that we had, and it was all for the sake of those listening. It was baked, and anything in it that would have hurt us, it was gone. But if you know, you've got to get them on time to be able to use them in that. And so this man, he went out and he called laborers in the morning. He called laborers in the middle of the morning, the middle of the day, the afternoon, and just right there at the 11th hour. Why? There was a harvest to bring in. There was a harvest to bring in. The kingdom of heaven is likened to good seed and bad seed that is sown. The Lord sows the good seed. Satan sows the bad seed. It's like four different types of ground. The stony, the briary, the weedy, the hard-packed road, and the tillage, the good ground of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like unto laborers hired for the harvest. Because indeed we are told in Mark chapter 4, and I kind of got the passage mixed up, but in Mark chapter 4 we see this, that what is it with sowing, what is it with planting? And we evidence it here, living in this part of the world. We see it all around us, the farmers being busy. The farmer's always looking to get done what he's got to get done so he can go on to the next thing, right? That's always the way that it is. We see this in Mark chapter 4, verse number 26. So it is, he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And as the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because harvest is come. And so we see that the kingdom of God is like unto this seed, good and bad, four different kinds of ground, laborers hired for the harvest, because that's the way it works. And the Lord is working in it all. Okay, so take that and hold that for a second. Now, salvation of the soul is the individual rescue by the Lord Jesus Christ. All sinners need to be saved. Because without salvation, there is no help or no hope. We see a great emphasis of this in the scriptures. And I'm not saying that it's not correct and or that it's bad desire or misplaced to desire the salvation of our loved ones and our friends and those that meet with us often in services and our community and our neighbors. We are to desire the salvation of their souls. Don't misunderstand me. Listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. His name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Salvation, to be saved. The Lord says on the Sabbath day, as he was challenged so many times about the good works that he did and the healing that he did on the Sabbath day, he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life? Well, there is physical life that needs to be saved, but more importantly, there's that life of the soul, the spiritual, the eternal life, that the person that has been created by God that will live forever, their soul needs to be saved. And it's good to save. It's good for the Lord to save sinners. You remember how it was with the disciples as they were there on Galilee and the tempestuousness of the storms that would come up on Galilee so quickly. We understand that they're there in the boat. Many of them are experienced and they're going to be overturned by the waves and filled up. The Lord seems to be just very lackadaisical and asleep about it. And what is it that the disciples say? Lord, save us. This is out of control. We can't do anything about it. Even Peter, Andrew, James, and John were at the end of what they could do. Save us. We look to the Lord for saving us, and he is the Savior of sinners. He says, you take your life and you store it up for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give your life and live your life and give your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save your life. It's all found in him. Brother Peter, as he was bid of the Lord to walk on the water, And he stepped on out. He asked the Lord for that. The Lord said, come on. And he comes out and he's walking on the water. But then he gets to looking around. He gets his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. Peter, that man can swim. But in that boisterous, that tempestuous sea that day, it was beyond. He says to the Lord, Lord, save me. He'd already been saved by the Lord, his soul, but he knew that the Lord was the only one that could rescue him indeed. Lord, save me. Jesus said it of himself in Matthew 18, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. And that's what we say. And that's what the scriptures tell about when he takes and rescues a sinner in their sins and makes them his own in this life. And the evidence of the visitation of the Lord and the visitation of the Spirit and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves them. And they say, we say, I've been saved from my sins, from self, from the world, and from Satan. They took this very thing and cast it into the face, the teeth of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, didn't they? In Matthew 27, verse number 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Because that was the testimony of him, is that he saved people. People said that of them, he saved me. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 42 of Matthew 27, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And of course, they don't understand what needs to be done, and they're there in their iniquity and their sin, and they do not understand the purpose and work of God and the Savior. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to save him. You know, I hadn't seen that. Just a little side note there. The Messiah was to have a forerunner that came in the power of Elijah. And you know, to have a forerunner, if you will, kind of along the line of what the Lord said to the kings of Israel, don't have men that run before you, which they went ahead and they would do. It's a testimony of someone great coming. And John was that one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Lord set that straight. And it seems like they're drawing that back in, because we know of some of the miracle that Elijah did. And they're deriding the Lord even in the forerunner that was claimed and was declared that came before him. And so let's see if Elijah will come and do anything for him. I tell you what, it is just, it's despicable, isn't it, of how they hated and maligned the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved others, they say in Luke 23, 35, let him save himself. The malefactors, they that were hanged with him, railed on him, said, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. The Lord himself declared during the time of his ministry, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the reason he came, to save sinners. And these things are known by people that are saved. It's declared. It's been heard by the leadership of the day. And they hear the testimony of people. They heard about the things that are preached. And they refer back to it when Jesus is on the cross. In John 12, 47, the Lord had said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his first coming to the world was just for that, to save the world. We know this passage, a hallmark passage in Acts 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He's the only Savior. As was declared by the angels so early, back there at the beginning when the Lord was born, in Luke 2, verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is the Savior. And so to desire the salvation of sinners, to desire the salvation of souls, of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors and friends, our acquaintance, that's not a wrong thing. But again, this is a message of perspective. May the Lord help us that we get our, as the Lord's people, get our perspective right. When it gets down, not to the Lord speaking to the multitudes, but to the Lord speaking to the disciples, here's what the Lord tells us our mindset should be. In Matthew chapter 9, turn over here if you will, and see what the Lord Jesus says. Again, a message of perspective. Laborers for the harvest. Our prayer, our desire. Matthew 9, verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. This is just the group that is near unto him. This is the 12. Maybe this is as far as the church, okay? But certainly the 12. He'd seen the multitude. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and they were scattered, having as sheep having no shepherd. And he says to his disciples, to you and me, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here's the instruction. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It is his harvest. There's a need for laborers. There's already laborers at hand, and the Lord is instructing them in the time that that was done and the time that the Lord spoke those words there amongst the disciples. They were doing, and the Lord was laboring, and they were laboring. But the Lord says you need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more. Send more laborers. In Luke chapter 10, a parallel passage in verse number 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Here's the instruction, disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, As Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to us, for we are laborers together with God. If you're saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches, we're a laborer of the Lord's, and we are laborers with God, co-laborers with him. It's his design. He says, ye are God's husbandry. His, as we refer to, his vineyard. You're God's building, a direct reference to his church. His kind of church. And we see in John chapter 4, I don't know if it's the first reference to this, but one that brings it, I believe, that brings it all together. And, you know, it seems kind of like this is, to some extent, it seems like this is kind of an interjection here. Remember, the Lord goes to the city of Sychar there in Samaria, and he goes to testify and to save that woman. The disciples went to town to go get something to eat as he dealt with her. And they come back, and the Lord, they say to the Lord in verse 31, they say, eat, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of, the work of that the Father had sent him to do. And they're saying, well, did somebody else bring him lunch? Somebody else bring him something to eat? Oh, he says, no, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, his planting, his sowing, his watering, as we see in the scriptures, his reaping. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He was talking about the physical harvest there in that time. So we can have an idea of the timing of the year that this came about. And then cometh the harvest. Don't you all know that in about 4 months they're going to start bringing stuff in? You know that. You know that by experience. Behold, I say unto you, in regards to the work of God, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. It's very much parallel or right in line with laying up treasure in heaven. The Lord's words, receiving wages of him, that's what we've been called into, gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Listen, that both he that soweth, we've seen about that, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's those that sow the word of God. Brother Paul says there are those that water the word of God, and there are those that reap from the planting and the work of God in that. You know, we don't know how the Lord does it, do we? I mean, we know from what he tells us what he does. But is it not miraculous that the word of God sown can grow into the rescue of a soul by his power and his work? And here we are. We are called to be laborers in that. To be a laborer in that, we're going to have to give up what we want to do, huh? And put that in line with what the Lord wants us to do. That we might have this, we might have be used of the Lord to fulfill this work, and we might have this rejoicing together. And here is that saying, herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so it is maybe with us. We might be involved with the sowing, and we should be. We may be involved with the watering, and we should be. But there is a need for laborers for the harvest, and that's what the Lord directs us to pray for. In conclusion, Jesus is the Savior that each and every one needs. Every person needs him as Savior. And when he speaks to sinners, he speaks to their need to be saved by him. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved. We tell you that. But when he speaks to us, when he speaks to his children and to his church, his focus is not only on the salvation of souls, but the need for workers in that harvest. And see, that includes more, doesn't it? To be a laborer for the harvest not only is to be saved, but to be baptized, to be a member of his church. That's totally and completely the Lord's context. And anyone that ever followed him in the day of his ministry, the 70 that were sent out, the 12 that were sent out, and the commission that he gave to his church to fulfill. See, if we pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, the whole counsel of God, his design is contained just in that. It's contained completely in that. We are instructed in this to see the need, fields widened to harvest, and a great need for laborers. Not only their salvation, but they're called as servants in obedience in his design in his church. A laborer of Christ Jesus is saved and working in and through his kind of church. What are a couple of examples? How about Philip and the eunuch? Do you understand what you read? All that he was reading was about Christ being Savior. Before all that was said and done, Philip gave him the whole ball of wax, didn't he? In pretty short order. And the thing is maybe there's an element of, because the religious world doesn't understand about the Lord's church, salvation becomes the focus. Well, salvation is a wonderful focus, but it's not the only focus. And understand, church membership is not on par with salvation, but church membership and baptism is the design. They have their place. What's another example? The Philippian jailer. Preached that night, baptized that night, and a church established, as we've been studying about, or we'll be studying about on Sunday afternoons. So, Is it wrong to pray for the Lord to save folks? No. But why stop there? Understand here, when the Lord speaks to us as his people, when the Lord speaks to that, to the institution that he has made and his churches, his people, his disciples, he says, look and consider the harvest and pray that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest. Not only save them, but by virtue of them being a laborer, put in his church too. Pray that. See, I kind of want to get one done, but then I begin to pray about the other. But understand the language of the Lord. And may we pray for laborers for the harvest.